Me in your Bibles, please, for our first reading in the Old Testament today from 1 Chronicles. First Chronicles chapter 1 and verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Adam, Sheth, Enosh, Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, Henoch, Methuselah, Lamech, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, and Magog, and Madai, and Javan, and Tubal, and Meshech, and Tiras. And the sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, and Riphath, and Togarmah. And the sons of Javan, Elisha, and Tarshish, Kittim and Dodanim. The sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim, Put and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Ra'ama and Sabteca. And the sons of Ra'ama, Sheba and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be mighty upon the earth. And Mizraim begat Ludim and Anamim and Lehabim and Naphtuhim and Pathrusim and Kazluhim, of whom came the Philistines, and Kaphtorim. And Canaan begat Zidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite also, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. The sons of Shem, Elam, and Asher, and Arphaxad, and Lud, and Aram, and Uz, and Hul, and Gether, and Meshech. And Arphaxad begat Shelah, and Shelah begat Eber. And unto Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, because in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. And Joktan begat Almodad, and Sheleph, and Hazarmavet, and Jerah, and Hadoram also, and Uzal, and Dikla, and Ebal, and Abimael, and Sheba, and Ophir, and Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. Shem, Arphaxad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram. The same is Abraham. The sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael. These are their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebaioth, then Kedar, and Abdil, and Mibsam, Mishma, and Duma, Masa, Hadad, or Hadad, if you will, and Tema, Jetur, Nephish, and Kedema. These are the sons of Ishmael. Now the sons of Keturah, Abraham's concubine, Sheber, Zimran, and Jokshan, and Medan, and Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua, and the sons of Jokshan, Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Midian, Ephah and Epher and Henoch and Abida and Eldaah. All these are the sons of Keturah. And Abraham begat Isaac, the sons of Isaac, Esau and Israel, and the sons of Esau, Eliphaz, Reuel and Jeush, Jaalam and Korah. The sons of Eliphaz, Teman and Omar, Zephi and Gatam, Kenaz, and Timnah, and Amalek. And the sons of Reuel, Nahat, Zerah, Shammah, and Mizah. And the sons of Seir, Lotan, and Shobal, and Zibeon, and Anna, and Dishon, and Ezer, and Dishan. And the sons of Lotan, Hori, and Homam, and Timnah was Lotan's sister. The sons of Shobal, Alian, and Manahat and Ebal, Shephi and Onam, and the sons of Zibeon, Aya and Anna, and the sons of Anna, Dishon, and the sons of Dishon, Amram and Eshban and Ithran and Keran, and the sons of Ezer, Bilhan and Zavan and Jakan, the sons of Dishan, Uz and Aran. Now these are the kings that reigned in the land of Edom, before any king reigned over the children of Israel. Bela was the son of Beor, and the name of his city was Dinhabah. And when Bela was dead, Jobab the son of Zerah of Bozra reigned in his stead. And when Jobab was dead, Husham of the land of the Temanites reigned in his stead. And when Husham was dead, Hadad the son of Bedad, which smote Midian in the field of Moab, reigned in his stead. And the name of his city was Avit. And when Hadad was dead, Salma of Masreka reigned in his stead. And when Salma was dead, Shaul, the son of Rehoboth by the river, reigned in his stead. And when Shaul was dead, Baal-Hanan, the son of Achbor, reigned in his stead. And when Baal-Hanan was dead, Hadad reigned in his stead, and the name of his city was Pa'i. And his wife's name was Mehetabel, the daughter of Matred, the daughter of Mezahab. Hadad died also. And the dukes of Edom were Duke Timnah, Duke Aliah, Duke Jethet, Duke Aholibama, Duke Elah, Duke Pinon, Duke Kenaz, Duke Teman, Duke Mibzar, Duke Magdiel, Duke Iram. These are the dukes of Edom. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. Yeah, we think, don't try this at home, I am a professional. Right? Those names, they're not easy to pronounce, yet they are true historical figures. So let's talk about 1 Chronicles for a few minutes. We'll remember that during the collation of the Hebrew manuscripts into its final form, which was effected under Ezra after the exile, that Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles, was not included in the historical books, but in the poetical books, in the divisions of the, when we think of either the three or the fivefold division of the Old Testament. Now, the threefold division, they are all together, but in the fivefold division, the poetical documents, which includes the Psalms and the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, that book, that section also has 1 and 2 Chronicles in it. It's not particularly intended as an historical book, although there is much history in it, but it is a history of the worship of God and the temple of God from the days of David and Solomon forward. Notice how important this will be when the people come back into the land and are settling the worship of God for that final time under inspiration. Yes, it will come down and it will be rebuilt, but outside of the days of inspiration. So they are rebuilding now under the days of inspiration. This is the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I believe that 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles was written during the post-exilic period. And that's why it's collated separately from 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. Written most probably by Ezra, or the school that was associated with Ezra as that ready scribe in the Word of God, as he is called, also a prophet. And Ezra was also a Levite. So we have Ezra doing all kinds of things at the return. So one of the things that we might wonder as we come back from the land is, do we have a record of our families as the Jews? Do we have a record of our families? We're going to need that record of our families because we're going to need to know where to spread out, what land to occupy, who can serve at the temple, who can serve as Levites in the hinterlands teaching the Word of God in the synagogues. How can we do all of that if we don't know who we are? And so the book opens up with several chapters of genealogies. But notice that the genealogies go all the way back to Adam. It's not just a genealogy for the Jewish people returning from the exile, apart from them knowing where they are in the history of redemption, that their lineage as God's people, just like our lineage does today, beloved, goes all the way back to Adam. That they ought to know that we are those people that God has created for himself, that they might set forth his praise. Isaiah chapter 43. So the genealogy then begins with the human race generally in Adam, and then dividing out into its various families as we go throughout history. Let me give you a little bit of an outline of the book so that we might know where we are in that. So, in this first chapter, the generations of the patriarchal times, essentially, the patriarchal times. Then we have an advancement of that in the 12 sons of Israel, and that's chapters 2 and 3, the 12 tribes and their genealogies. Then in chapter 4, the first part, the family of Judah. Then the second part of chapter 4, Simeon. Then we have Reuben and Gad and Manasseh. In chapter 5, the first part, and then the families of Levi all the way through the end of chapter 6. Then the families of Issachar, Benjamin, Naphtali, half Manasseh, Ephraim, and Asher in chapter 7. In chapter 8, Benjamin and the genealogy of Saul's house. And then in chapter 9, the family of Saul. So notice we've taken it down to the monarchy. And then also in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, we have the reign of David. And so we cease from genealogies, and now we begin to tell the history of the reign of David. Why David? Because David was the architect and the impetus behind the building of the temple of God. So it's not a history of the monarchy. We will find in 1 and 2 Chronicles that we're not even talking about the northern kingdom, because it is centered on the temple and the way the kings behaved themselves pertaining to the temple as the civil keepers of the true religion, and then how the priests behaved themselves as the ecclesiastical keepers of the true religion. So that's 1 and 2 Chronicles in a nutshell. So then we have the last days of David in chapter 10. In chapters 11 and 12, we have the capture of Jerusalem and David's mighty men. The last days and death of Saul is what I should have said in the beginning of chapter 10. In chapters 13 through 16, we have the ark brought in, which was a pivotal movement in the history of Israel's worship. Again, it's all about worship here in these two books. Then we have David forbidden to build the temple, but his throne is to be established. We have David's conquests, the numbering of the people, preparations for building of the temple. All of these things go almost chapter by chapter, or a conglomeration of chapters together as the book comes to its close, which will be David's last instructions and his death at the end of this chapter, and then, or at the end of this book. And then in 2 Chronicles, we pick up Solomon, and that goes all the way to the end of the monarchy. So it's a history of the worship and the temple of God's people in the midst of Jerusalem. All right, so what have we done here then in 1 Chronicles? We have stretched all the way back to Adam, and we'll go from Adam to Noah in rapid fire. It doesn't suit the purpose of the author here to do anything other than simply name them. But one thing that we will see him do over and again is he will save the best for last. In other words, for instance, when a particular patriarch has a varied amount of sons, 3 or 4 sons, he'll do the first genealogy, the second genealogy. The last genealogy is the one that he wants to open up into the next genealogy. He's saving the best for last. And so we see here that we have the descendants of Adam to Noah, then Noah's sons, and we go from Shem then to Abraham. Shem comes last, and then we go to Abraham. And then from Abraham, we begin with Isaac and Ishmael. We do Ishmael first and then Isaac. And then with Isaac, we have Jacob and Esau. And we do Esau first, and then into chapter 2, we're going to see Jacob and his sons. Okay, so in other words, what he's doing is he's emphasizing the covenant line as we go. And they get their emphasis because they come at the end. All right, so some of the things that are manifested here in this chapter that I think cannot be gainsaid is whoever wrote this, if it is Ezra, I believe it's Ezra, whoever wrote it evinces an intimate knowledge of the book of Genesis and the book of Numbers, where those genealogies were originally written. Okay? The Bible has not gone away needing to be reformed. It has been preserved such that this author makes use of that pre-existing material. And so we see this from Genesis chapter 5, the descendants of Adam to Noah. We see Noah and his sons from Genesis 10, verses 5 through 23. We see the descendants of Shem to Abraham in Genesis 11, verses 24 through 28, and so on. All of this follows the pattern in the book of Genesis, all of these genealogies. The only changes we have are what we would call orthographic changes. What's an orthographic change? That means that, for instance, if someone was called Robert in a past age, he might be called Bobby in a present age. Same name, different spelling, something like that. That's the only kind of change that we see. There are some brief historical allusions, but the writer is pressing to another purpose. The pressing is seen is that we only have highlights and not a full record, and will become even more clear as we move forward in the chapters, which include this design that we've spoken of earlier, that he's talking about the people of God and their worship, primarily. And note also that at the end of the exile, the people would need this genealogy for their family-based religion of those days, because different folks had different duties based on their families, different places to live based on their families. God had given particular tracts of land as that Old Testament promise and type of heaven to his people. And this is the genealogy then of the covenant people, although other genealogies are given, but that is primarily of the covenant people. Finally then, we have in the last section, verses 28 through the end of the chapter, we have the folks that do not belong to Abraham. They are outside the faith and practice of Abraham, although there are some notable exceptions to this rule. And so what do we want to do? We want to say that even though there were some outside of Abraham, that they were what? They were still elect people. That election was not only in the house of Abraham, that it was also outside of that house, although much less rare, of course, but that there were those elect. In verse 31, we have a man by the name of Shua. He would be the great-great-grandfather of Bildad the Shuhite. We remember Bildad the Shuhite, who came and visited Job in his sickness. Although Jethro is not mentioned, still, we have Midian mentioned, and Jethro, although outside the family of Abraham, still, Jethro is indeed priest of Most High God in Midian, Moses' father-in-law. We also have the lady, I know we're fond of saying Zipporah, but really her name ought to be pronounced Sephirah. And Sephirah, Moses' wife, was the daughter of the Midianite Jethro, priest of God Most High. Moses took her to be his wife. In other words, we have signs that there are those even outside the covenant line, even outside the line of Abraham, that are elect and worshipers of the true God. And then the final thing here is that some commentators have noted, although Kyle and Dalich disagree, but some commentators have noted that there are 70 names mentioned here. 70 names. And the 70 names correspond to what? Well, the 70 years of captivity, of course. That these 70 names that are mentioned at the opening of 1 Chronicles correspond to the people of God, that although they have been 70 years away, here are 70 names that witness to God's faithfulness to them as a people. And with that then, let's stand and continue praising God.